To take you to John chapter 13. We're going to do the second part of the foot washing narrative. And today, what we want to do is actually talk about betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? It hurts. Chris, could you put my first slide up there and switch me over? Thank you, sir. So, I am very, very encouraged that even Jesus himself, who experienced all of the things that we can experience in life, suffered the sting of betrayal. He also felt the pain of loss. You know, a number of years ago, we weren't even in this building, so, you know, all the people involved are no longer here fellowshipping with us in Cornerstone, but there was a interesting season that we went through. We went through a revival of sorts, and the Spirit of God was moving, and a lot of people moved in and were benefiting from that, and we worshiped and celebrated together, and things were going pretty well, and I had an elder come to me. And he said, Pastor Rich, he said, I have a confession. And I said, do I want to hear this confession? And he said, you need to. And I said, so what's going on? And he said, there's a small but very influential group of people who have decided to split the church. They're taking some people and they're going to go and start another church. And he said, I got swept up in it. I actually helped them to make their plans. And then I suddenly felt convicted that it was the wrong thing to do. And I just wanted to tell you my part. Wow. That was like so left field. I didn't expect that at all. I had no paradigm for that. I have had an experience just like you, betrayals, but nothing on that level. I mean, this was taking a church that was experiencing the blessing of the Lord and trying to rip it apart, which the devil would love to do, you know, because it just polarizes people and tears them up. And this gentleman confessed to me, and so we prayed together, and I had no idea what to do. What, you know, like, this is almost a no-win. No matter what you do, you're going to probably make things worse. And so I went to the Lord, and I felt that I was supposed to let him sort it out. And he did. Completely sorted it out. He completely neutralized the plans, and sad to say, which I didn't pray for and would never hope for, but two of the people involved ended up having a very serious crisis occur and failure in their sobriety and in their testimony, and failed miserably. One of them has since come back to me and apologized. But I don't know if you've ever experienced failure on a level, or betrayal rather, on a level where it just cuts you to your heart. If you have, I want you to know that the Lord understands that. And I am comforted by the scripture that says in John chapter 13 and verse number 21, Jesus said he was troubled in his spirit, and he testified and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And then, of course, the disciples wanted to know who. Just like you would like to know who was involved in all of that, you know. It's better just to leave it go. I want you to just think for one moment, what would be in the heart of Judas that he would betray Jesus? He'd betray love. Now, Jesus, as I shared last week, I believe that he washed their feet as an example, as an act of love, and you ought to know each other well enough that you can touch each other and in appropriate ways, of course, you know, in a way that is appropriate. And share our most intimate, you know, just let our hearts be exposed. And I think that's good for community. I think it's good for the people of God. You know, you and I don't need to know all of each other's stuff. In fact, sometimes there's stuff that gets confessed that is, quite honestly, should never be confessed to in a public place. You know, it's like, this is to a very trusted friend or professional. But I think that the church suffers in one way because we haven't learned from Jesus' example. And again, I get it. It was just a common, ordinary practice in Jesus' day for servants to wash people's feet or for people to offer water to wash their own feet. But in our day, it's like so uncommon, so out in the left field. You know, it's just so not us. So it's difficult. So I suggested last week we could sort of wash each other's feet by saying, "Are you well?" You know, just asking that question. Some of you have told me that you've tried that and it's worked. You know, it does take people off guard and we have to get used to it. But you ask the question, "Are you well?" And the expected answer is going to be something truthful. If they say no, then the question is, "Can I pray for you?" If the answer is yes, it would be great to follow up with, you know, a question like, "So what are you celebrating right now in the Lord?" Or you could follow up with a question like, "What are you praying about today?" You know, in either case, instead of just throwing out the flippant, "I'm good," you know, "How are you?" "I'm good," you know, instead of doing that, we can actually just share with each other what is true, what is right, what is going on in our lives. Would you think that would be helpful? Just humor me for a moment. I think it would be good if we were to ask that. And I think that kind of the ultimate answer would be, like if someone says, "Are you well?" I think the ultimate answer could be, "Yes, I'm well," or "It is well with my soul." I think that one of the things that we can point out here is that when Jesus started washing their feet, he was probably trying to expose who the betrayer was. But yet, at the same time, everybody's hearts got exposed. You know, we got to see John. John is like, he just moves in closer to Jesus. He doesn't just sing closer. He goes closer. Peter objects, and we learn a lot from his mistake, you know. But Peter has a humility issue. He has a grace issue. He has an issue where he hasn't yet move beyond, you know, I need to honor you, Jesus, and if anything, you know, I should be washing your feet. Sorry, I didn't think about that. He, you know, into an area, you know, sort of pride and protection. And what Peter actually could not do is let love look deeply into his heart. So I did suggest last week that with them sitting at the table on the floor and feet out to one side, leaning on an elbow or on their hand, possibly some of them sitting with their feet in front of them, you know, but, you know, with feet in that position, when you start washing each other's feet, you literally can see them in the eye. Most of the time when we wash someone's feet, you're looking at their feet, right? You know, we just kind of let it at that, you know, as eye contact is a little bit unnerving, you know. So Jesus exposed Peter. Jesus exposed John. Jesus exposed his own heart. He loved them to the end. Jesus exposed Judas. So now we get to this point where I believe that Jesus now knows who's going to betray him. It's, you know, it's beyond like feeling something in the room. It's beyond sensing, you know. It's that Jesus knows the scriptures. And he knows in Psalm 41, it says that the one who loved him, the one who shared his bread, the one, this is David, King David talking, as he's writing this psalm, he's speaking prophetically, and I think the word of the Lord is actually speaking through him. So David is looking at a situation in his own life, and he is saying, if it were an enemy, I can handle this, but it's my friend. It's the one who's eating my bread. He's lifted up his heel against me. And King David knew what he's talking about. He's experiencing something. But New Testament tells us that he was a prophet. David was a prophet and didn't realize that he's prophetically speaking about something that would be a key to Jesus. So Jesus knows that his hour has come now because the Gentiles started gathering in. So he knows that the clock is ticking. It's counting down. It's moving towards Passover. And he knows that there's a betrayal that is coming. But I would suggest to you that he didn't know who it was. I don't think that Jesus picked his disciples saying, okay, I need 12 guys. They need to be between ages this and this, you know. I need one of them to be a rock. I need one of them to be a lover. I need one of them to be a betrayer. I don't think that's how he picked them. I don't think that's how he calls you. That's how not how he calls me. If you want to come and follow, he's giving the invitation. And so Judas responded, and he could have walked away. And, you know, it wouldn't have messed up the scriptures. Someone else would have betrayed him. But Jesus knew the scriptures had to be fulfilled, and someone would betray him. Now, by verse, let's just say by verse 10 or so, when he's washing their feet, he now knows who this person is. So I want to read John chapter 13 and verse number 12. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, put his garments back on, sat down again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I want you to hold that thought because it's going to reoccur again in just a few verses. Verse number 15, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So I asked last week, are we supposed to wash each other's feet or not? You know, and of course the answer is, you know, Jesus seemed to indicate pretty clearly that he expected his disciples would experience times when they would wash each other's feet. But he's inserting something in this. So it's not the act of washing feet, although there's a place and a time for that. I really do believe that. I'll never forget. I'm just so thankful that in July 4th of 2016, we washed Hanan and Haya's feet. Hanan Atescu and his wife Haya. We washed their feet. I just felt led. We just got water and we washed their feet. And I think he said it's never happened to them before. But we just wanted to honor them as Jewish believers. And we just wanted to honor the Jewish heritage and the root. And in that July 4th weekend when they were here, we just, over on this side over here, we just got a bowl of water and washed their feet. Of course, I say, of course, I didn't wash Haya's feet. Probably Judy or one of the ladies did. But they would go home that weekend, and a week later, Haya was diagnosed with cancer and was with Jesus a year later. I'm glad we washed her feet. I'm so grateful that somehow it all came together. It all came together that day. It just worked. So there is a time to actually wash each other's feet, but I think that there's something that we can do every day, and that is we can wash each other with the Word of God. We can cleanse each other with the Word of God. Our conversations, our contacts with each other, even in this hurried world, can actually bring a cleansing and a washing and a knowing of each other where we are. And I just think that's missing. I think even when people talk about community, they're not thinking about real into me see. I think they're talking about a bunch of people who agree on most everything, and they meet together, and they call that community. Let me tell you something. The community of God rarely agrees on anything but Jesus. So I think that there is definitely something he expected to happen there. But I love his statement when he said, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the question would be, Jesus, what did you mean when you said do them? I think it's all of it. I think it's the one another's. I think it's the washing each other's feet, but I think it's washing each other with the Word of God. I think it's potlucks and fellowships and making ice cream, and I love all that stuff, you know. I think it's all of that. But you can do all of that and never become intimate with one another, you know. So it just becomes more and more of a challenge, especially having gone through what we recently went through. You know, people are suspicious of one another and less trusting. So, you know, keeping your distance is like, you know, in vogue. But I think that the church, this is why when we start studying the book of Acts after Pentecost, by the way, Ryan Waldrop is going to be speaking next Sunday, and I'm looking forward to that because he's at VOP right now and coming back with all that steam. And but by Pentecost Sunday, Ryan, John Carnacchio, and myself are going to start taking turns going through the book of Acts with you for this summer. And what we're going to do is just cherry-pick the highlights of the book of Acts and kind of just share them. And one of the things we'll see is how they fellowshipped with each other, is how they sold their land and met each other's needs, how they had meals together, how they shared life together, all of this sort of thing. I think that that's the outcome of this foot washing service. I think that that got sown in the disciples. And the disciples said, after they were filled with the Spirit and propelled by the Spirit of God into the world, it's like, how do we keep this special? How do we keep this sacred? How do we keep this intimate? And they came back to this passage. So, my speculation. In verse number 18, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And I'm just going to say, I think that verse tells us that he is the Word. The Word of the Lord. The Word that became flesh. He wants them to know that. The scriptures has to be fulfilled. But well, guess what? I am the Word. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, verse 23, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. I love, John wrote this about himself. He inserted it, you know. This is some, those of you who go back to the Smothers brother, Mom Loves Me Better, you know, this is John saying, but Jesus had a favorite, and it was me. And I love that. I love John and his. We would do better if we recognize the truth about ourselves as the scriptures has declared them and start saying, you know, I'm the one that Jesus loved also, you know. Okay, so Simon Peter therefore motioned to him, to John, to ask who it was whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Yeah. I want you to think about this. Jesus washed Judas' feet. Jesus washed his feet. Judas, the scriptures will be fulfilled, but it doesn't have to be you. There is a way out. Jesus handed him the loaf, the communion. He offered it to Judas. Judas ate it. He accepted it. There's a way out, Judas. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew. It's just amazing. No one else could discern this was going on inside of Judas. No one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. You know, the disciples kind of rough on Judas, you know, after the fact because they saw him betray Jesus, you know. But up until this point, they had no idea. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy the things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Which is the Holy Spirit's way of saying this was a very dark moment. Okay, so this is my when I think of Judas, I think about him and I ask, what kind of lie did he have to believe to betray Jesus? God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. What kind of lie do you have to believe in order to betray love? It's sad, very sad. Just think with me, Jesus chose him. Jesus discipled him. Jesus empowered him. Judas did miracles, signs and wonders with the rest of them. Jesus entrusted Judas with position and authority. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus shared his bread with him. What kind of lie do you have to believe to undo that? Well, whatever flavor it comes in, I can guarantee you it is from Satan. It is dark, it is demonic, and it is something that is designed to thwart the work of God in our life. Another reason why we need each other, because sometimes we need to see darkness coming over one another and start to say, hey, look, what I'm seeing, I'm not here to criticize you, but it looks dark to me. That thought you just shared with me, that was a very dark thought. And we need to eject that. We need to bring some truth in there. We need to get some light in there, because that thought, if you follow that to its conclusion, you will betray someone. Probably Jesus. As he's discerning people and washing their feet, he shows us something, he shows us something that I think will, like if we catch this, it'll keep us from creating an environment where we can be taken advantage of by a Judas in the world, all right? By the way, I'm going to go on record as saying, I think that Judas struggled with money issues. I mean, finance, money in general. I think that his love of money was deep. I think that was the door. But I think Judas was also hurt. He wanted to see a kingdom, and he wanted to overthrow Rome, and he wanted it to be different than it was. And he got disappointed with Jesus because Jesus wasn't doing it the way that he thought he should. And at a certain point, you know, I think that Judas is just like, I'll just take the money and go start over. So when Jesus says to the disciples, you know, you call me teacher, you call me Lord. And I think that he could have said, he didn't, but he could have said, you know, I've never called you pupils and slaves, but you recognize in this relationship that I'm your teacher and therefore I am your master, which means there's all kinds of social implications that go with that that we don't have time for right now. But here's the thing, is that you're right to recognize that, but you're also right to recognize that what I did here for you is that we switched roles. I became your servant, you became the master. I became your pupil, you become the teacher. I took your place. I became what you should be. And then just to make sure that we're catching him, because the kind of language that he is using here, with all the great translations that we have, we don't still catch it in the English as much as we should. But when he says a servant isn't greater than his master and his master isn't greater than the servant, you know, what he is beginning to do is set this up for them. So, okay, listen. Number one, if I'm your master and you are all servants, and if I'm your teacher and you are all pupils, then at a minimum, you can humble yourself enough to wash each other's feet, because you're all servants and you're all students. You should be able to do that. That should be no problem. And while you're doing that, I just want you to remember that since you're all servants and you're all students, none of you are actually masters. Which is setting the way for him to then say, you know, if you receive someone I send, you've received me. And if you receive me, you've received the one who sent me. This is all, this language that he is using here would be very familiar to them and a little less so for us. Let me just break it down for you this way. Here is how you can discern the people that I have sent to you. The ones who come from me that have come in my name, guess what? They come washing your feet. They come washing your feet. They do not come as masters. Now listen, I want you to honor them as you would honor me. So you honor them and they honor you. No one gets left behind. So you can recognize this is someone I've sent. Now, if they come and they demand that you recognize them as a master, if they demand that, I'm just going to tell you they didn't come in my spirit. They may be a good person, and they may have something to say, and it may even be from the Spirit of God, but I can't build a kingdom on that. I cannot build a kingdom on that. The only way that we can build a kingdom, so in other words, the only thing that is higher than honor, the only thing that is, the value that is even higher than honoring one another is twofold. One is becoming a servant, serving. Jesus literally epitomized all of that, you know. But the second thing is they're not above the word. No man of God, no woman of God, this is the only way we can make our churches safe again, that no man of God, no woman of God ever can be above the word. Everyone must be under the word together. We have to actually say, hey, listen, you're heading in a dark place, and I cannot let you do that because the scriptures say, and we give them reasons for our direction and correction. Yeah? It's the only way that this kingdom will last and work in our current situation. Now, I believe with all my heart that Jesus has established his kingdom. It's in the earth and it's spreading in spite of what you and I see or feel or think. And I do believe that there's a day coming in which he will gather us home. And when he gathers us home and renovates the earth and judges the world, that Jesus Christ will rule a new heaven and a new earth. I believe that with all my heart. That's where we're headed. That is where everything is headed. But in this world, people jockey for position, people jockey for power, even they jockey for the anointing. I just want to say that's because there's still something dark that needs healed, that needs the light of God, because the master of us all did not come with that heart. It was not above him to stoop low. It was not above him to serve. He was okay being served, but he didn't demand it. But let me tell you something. When he returns, the Father has a one-track mind to exalt his son, and he will make sure that everyone darn well will bow to Jesus. Everyone. So the scriptures have to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilled, and it's a beautiful thing. But I just when I look at this, I'm seeing here is a man on his way to the cross. Here is a man on his way to go home. Here is Jesus on his way to returning to the Father and being glorified. And I'm thinking he's sharing with his disciples his high values. So in my opinion, and it is that, the greatest challenge facing the church today in 2023 isn't all the things we're worried about. The biggest challenge that is facing us today is how to hold on to the scriptures and the values that Jesus has established, relentlessly holding tight, holding fast, and yet reaching out to people who do not have the same values, and loving them and sharing truth, sharing life with them until they do have those same values. I think it's going to be difficult for us to do both. I think some of us are going to be sort of like, I'll hang on to the values, but I can't deal with them. And we'll have some that say, I love them, I can't hold on to the values because I love them. I sat in several different meetings this week. One of them, there was a pastor there. I love him. He's a great man. I love him. He's a good friend. He and I have great times when we're together, but he pulled out this theology thing on us that concerns me. It concerns me very much. And essentially what it does is just kind of waters everything down, and like, we are all God's children and we are all loved by him. We're all accepted by him. In fact, we need to make sure that people who are being criticized for their sexuality, etc., those people cannot be criticized, or their sins are not really sins. They're shortcomings and preferences. And when you pull that out on me, I'm just saying at a certain point, you have nothing to repent of anymore. I believe that the Word of God means what it says. Here is life. He holds out life and he offers it to us. So we're going to have to hold fast to the Scriptures while loving well and embracing people who do not share the same values. You're going to, if we can't do that, we're going to just end up becoming Republicans or Democrats. You know, I mean, you know what I'm saying? We're just going to get political. We're just going to turn in. And the kingdom of God is not that. It's way deeper than that.